are listening to the Sermon Podcast from Real Life on the Palouse, reaching the world for Jesus, one person at a time.
I scheduled this. I'm responsible for the scheduling, and I am not very good at it because I scheduled myself back to this easy softball passage about divorce. So I should work on my scheduling. I'm sure no one ever here has ever been touched by divorce. I think everybody has been touched by divorce. I remember in my life, I was 12 or 13 years old, and my parents got divorced. I was an only child. And I remember that moment of having to try and like figure out and being asked, like, who do you want to go with? Like, who do you want to live with? The devastating part of having to make that choice that really no 12 or 13-year-old should ever have to make. And I remember a couple years prior to that, my best friend's parents got divorced, and I remember asking my parents and sending them down, like, now you guys aren't going to get a divorce, are you? And guess what? They weren't planning on it. They weren't planning on being divorced. And it's so difficult. This year has been extremely difficult in my own life, seeing divorces up close. Our family had been pretty free of divorce in our immediate family until this year, and my brother and sister-in-law, after 19 years, are divorcing with a 12 and a 9-year-old, and my heart is breaking for my niece and nephew. I have a friend, been married for over 25 years, and fully engaged in ministry and church and all those things, getting divorced. So it's been up in my face about the pain of divorce. And as most of you know, it's not just the two people that are getting divorced that go through the pain, is it? If that is you currently, or that was you in the past, I want you to know that today's message is not designed to drag you into your past and tell you all the things that you did wrong or that were wrong to you. Today's about moving forward and understanding what God's intention is for marriage. To find that better understanding, again, it's not about our past, it's about a better future with Jesus. Amen? Say that with me. It's not about our past, it's about a better future with Jesus. That's right. Amen. The way he intended it to be. And that's interesting because that's how he handles this question. Now, if you're single, you're like, I'm checked out. Don't got to worry about this. Well, you might not be single forever. In order to get to divorce, guess what you got to do first? You got to get married. And I want you to know that there is nothing wrong with singleness. There is nothing wrong with being single. And the church has done a poor job in the past of saying, like there's something wrong with you because you're not married. There's nothing wrong with being single. But you're going to have friends that are married, or you might get married. And so pay attention, because that decision, outside of the decision to follow Jesus Christ, is one of the decisions that will guide and direct your life more than ever. You can do all the other things right, all of our awesome college students. You can get the right degree and the right degree field and get the right job and this amazing job and all these things. You can do everything right and have it all perfect. And if you don't marry well, you should get the most counsel, the most advice, the investment into that decision. So we're not holding judgment over those of you if you are part of the 40% who have been divorced or are in a divorce or have suffered through a divorce. In our culture, it feels like our culture is not overly for marriage. Have you guys seen, there's a TV show called George and Mandy's First Marriage. Is it good? I haven't watched the TV show, but the title bothered the heck out of me. When I saw that being advertised before, George and Fanny's first marriage, why is it their first? Because there's probably going to be a second or a third and a fourth, right? Obviously. And that's our culture. They think that like that there's lots of do-overs and we can just can go ahead and just discard and move and flow through marriages. Here's what's happened statistically in our country. In the 20s, the divorce rate was 18%. And that's because some people like to eat. And if you got divorced, it was going to be very difficult on you, and you might not even get to eat. You're like, I hate you, but I like eating. And now that we've become a little bit more independent and those type of things, you know, divorce rate has changed. In the 50s, it was at 20%. In the 70s and 80s, was 45 to 50%. How many remember the TV show Dallas and Die Nasty? Some of you remember that. It's an older show. I barely remember it. But like everybody's married and somebody. How about soap operas? It's like just going through. It's like that person's been married to everybody on the soap opera, I think. Right? Just a culture of like, it's just an exchange. It doesn't mean anything. And good news, that from 2000 forward, our divorce rate is falling a little bit. We're down to 40%. Isn't that great news? So, hallelujah, because you're just not even getting married. Just cohabitate. Well, I'm a product of divorce. I don't want to go through that pain again. I'll just cohabitate. We'll just play a marriage, and if it doesn't work out, gone. Because the value of marriage in our world is not upheld. It's made fun of. Have you guys been to the bigger cities where they have like the billboards and it's like, get your divorce for $199. Get you in and out of here in 13 days. The invention of the no-fault divorce, where you don't have to prove cause or show cause why you're divorced. It's nobody's fault. You're just incompatible. But marriage and divorce have been a deeply emotional and divisive topic for a long time. In fact, when Jesus was teaching, the religious leaders, today's text, are going to try to trap him with a loaded question about divorce. And so let's take a look at the text today. We're in Matthew chapter 19. Let's look at these first couple verses. When Jesus had finished saying these things, pause. What things did he just finish saying? He just finished saying, how many times should I forgive? He just finished saying, how do we handle sin in community? He just finished saying, leave the 99 to chase the one. He just finished saying, be careful if you cause somebody to stumble. Just those things. Just those massive teachings that we've gone over. Just, you know, those things he was finished saying. Anyway, when Jesus finished saying these things, he left the Galilee and went to the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. And large crowds followed him and he healed them there. Let's take a look at a map. So he left the Galilee. This is Jesus' ministry triangle, the religious triangle called the Galilee. And if you see between Chorazin and Capernaum and Bethsaida, a ton of the stuff we've already gone over happened in a very small area. On my Israel trips, we would go to this one point and the guy would be like, point to here, and you point to here, and he's like, you're looking at 70% of Jesus' ministry. 70% of the things you read about in the Bible that have to do with Jesus were in the certain triangle area, and you're just like, whoa. And so now he is leaving the Galilee. And this is not just a transition in location. It's a transition into the next 6 months. And within 6 months-ish of this time, Jesus is crucified. This is the last time he was in the Galilee until he returns after he had been risen from the dead. And so where he's going is, to the next slide, he's going to Perea, to south of the Jordan, and he's going to the same area where John the Baptist was preaching and teaching there. And so here's what happens. It says, some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? How can I get out of this relationship? Just for any and every reason, would that be okay? You know that most of the divorces were initiated by the men at that time. Guess what percentage of divorces are initiated by men today? 30%. You ladies are like, we can be out of here. 70% of the divorces are initiated by the lady now. It's not either good or bad, but then they could just leave. Hey, can we just leave for any and every reason? And so, quick, remember this. Back in Matthew 14, when John the Baptist boldly confronted Herod for marrying his brother's wife, this is the area that John the Baptist was in. And now Jesus returned to that same region, and here come the Pharisees with a question about marriage, one that touches on the same life that cost John his head. And these Pharisees, they're like reporters shoving a mic in a politician's face and asking, yes or no, do you support this controversial issue? Yes or no? And no matter how Jesus answered, someone is ready to cancel him. And that's what the Pharisees are doing to Jesus. Who do you side with, Hillel or Shammai? The two rabbis of the day. And the Pharisees wanted to debate the loopholes. Now remember who the Pharisees were. These are the experts in the law. They have most likely memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Memorized. They know it. And they know what they're doing. Jesus is causing problems for them. And Jesus does something really interesting. He doesn't argue politics or sides. Instead, he takes everyone, all of us today, he takes us back to the very beginning, back to God's blueprint for marriage. Because before we can talk about divorce, we need to understand what marriage was always meant to be. Amen? And Jesus, the great teacher, does that. And here's what he says in his text. Remember, he's talking to the Pharisees, the guys who know their stuff. He says, hey, haven't you read? They've more than read. Haven't you read? He replied, that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And he said, for this reason, man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. And therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Jesus' reply comes out of Genesis 1:27, that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And that's God's intention for marriage, is male and female, period. That's it. We can amen it all we want, but that's what he said. I agree. In Genesis 2:24, he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. A tight bond. How do you become less than one flesh? Our marriages today are like command strips. We're just like, hey, let me tell you about this marriage. Oh, I could take it apart. We could put it back together. What the diff? Somebody else. We could take it apart. We could put it back together. We could stick it on. We could stick it off. Look at it. It holds 30 pounds. We could take it apart. Put it back together. That's how the majority of our culture views marriage. But that's not how God views marriage. I'm going to switch. I used duct tape in the first service. I'm switching to Gorilla Tape. I'm sure I'm much stronger than this Gorilla Tape. I was not stronger than the duct tape. So God's like, marriage is like Gorilla Tape. It's not a command strip. And you can take this apart. And I'm really trying. I got a piece of it. And as funny as that is, that's what happens in divorce. When you try and rip something apart, pieces get stuck. Pieces get stuck together. Memories get stuck together. I cannot do this. It should be very difficult to dissolve a marriage. There are conditions, there's things we'll talk about, but we shouldn't have command strip marriages. We shouldn't view it that way. That's not how Jesus views it. Once you stick it to something, it's not meant to be pulled apart without damage. That's the picture of one flesh. God joins two lives together, and when that bond's torn, it leaves scars. I'm sure at many weddings you've been to, they would say something like this, these vows, for better or for worse, in sickness and in death and in health, till death do us part, for richer or for poorer. And those are covenant promises, not covenant options. These vows are saying, no matter what comes, I'm staying. And here's the reality. Many couples stand at the altar making these massive promises with no real plan on how to keep them. For those of you that are married here, what is your plan to stay married? To survive it. Isn't that what you want? How's your marriage? I'm surviving it. Barely making it, but we hate each other, but we're still together. That's sad. That's kind of how the old school folks did it. Maybe why the divorce rate was lower. Like, ah. Don't you want, is that what you ladies dream about, all of our young college students here? If I could just have a marriage, I could survive. That'd be so awesome. You young fellows here, just a survival marriage. No, you want a great marriage. You want to be known. You want to be seen. You want to be cared for. You want to know them. I know when I have the privilege of doing marriages, you know, we think about, you know, what is the plan to stay married? I'm sure, you know, they're getting married because they're in lust. I mean, love. And surely that will be enough. Imagine starting a business or building a house or training for a marathon without a plan. Yet so many people enter marriage hoping that feelings alone will get them there. That'll carry them through. You know that song, I'm Hooked on a Feeling? It goes, I'm hooked on a feeling. And I'm that bad theology, just so you know. That feeling is not going to hold your marriage together. It's like promising to run the marathon because you bought new shoes, but you never trained. And you're collapsing at mile 10 in the same way marriage vows without preparation collapse under stress. And this covenant language is all through the text. So I'm going to give you some steps here, some practical steps that I need to follow, that we all need to follow. And I don't care if you've been married for 1 year, if you're considering getting married, or if you've been married for 40 years. You know what the new high divorce rate is? So we had a lower divorce rate. You know which category has more than doubled since 1990 in divorces? They call it the gray divorce. Hopefully not my last name. The gray divorce. People 55 and older are divorcing at double and triple the rates that they did in 1990. Your grandparents are in danger of not making it. For some of you, your parents are in danger. You know, Josh and Carrie have been married for almost 30 years. They're safe. False. You're not safe if you neglect. So six quick steps here for developing a plan for your marriage. Number one, clarify a shared vision. Don't just plan a wedding. Plan a life. Don't just plan a wedding. Plan a life. Sit down and talk about what you want your marriage to look like in the next 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 years. Don't just survive it. Commit to spiritual practices together. Prayer, scripture, and worship unite your hearts. When you've made that covenant with God and you're reading God's word together and you're praying to God together and you're worshiping God together, you're being drawn closer to God together and you are going to be closer together. Decide on a rhythm. Do you pray before bed? My wife and I, if I come to bed on time like I'm supposed to, we'll hold hands in our bed and we'll sit there and we'll be praying. We'll pray for our kids. We'll pray for our grandkids. We'll pray for the church. We'll pray for the marriages we know that are in trouble. We'll pray for each other. We'll pray for our parents. And we'll sit there and hold hands and we'll pray. I had a little bit rougher go over the last 6 weeks just on a personal level. My mom has dementia, and it's rapidly advanced, and she did recognize me the other day for a moment, which was kind of cool. She took her a while. She's like, my baby, is what she said. She would say that anyway, and then the light switch went back off, and all a bunch of other things are happening in my life, all those things, and I just remember laying there with my wife, and I was like, babe, would you pray for me? And she laid her hand on my heart and put her head on my chest, and she prayed a powerful prayer over me that set me free. That's the kind of marriage that I want. Third thing, plan for healthy communication. Conflict are inevitable. Learn a tool. Learn statements like, I feel. Put yourself in a timeout. How many people in marriage have had to put yourself in a timeout? You're just like, I have to go to a timeout. Oh, Gus and Emily, okay, thank you guys. Yeah, you're like, go into a timeout, that's it. But you learn that you need to be in a timeout. You need to learn that your behavior at that time is not great. You're not running away, you're just putting yourself in a timeout. Define guardrails and boundaries. Protect your marriage from the outside threats, whether it's work or your screens or opposite sex friendships or extended family. How many people have had to protect yourself from your extended family? Don't raise your hand if they're here. Yeah. But like, be old school about this. Don't put yourself in a position for failure. At our church, we still don't. Like, if Kathy and I have to go sign documents at a bank or something, we drive separate cars. Yeah, but Adam's your best friend. I know. But we don't even want the hint of somebody thinking something. Be careful with your relationships. Be careful with what you're doing. Put yourself in a position to succeed. Put boundaries around your family. Sometimes you have to put boundaries around your family. Like, oh, that's negative. That's hurting us. We can't do that. So write down two or three boundaries you both agree on. How about this one? Invest in growth. This is the best quote of the entire day. Are you ready? This is the best thing I got from me. The text is better, but this is from me. No one drifts into a strong marriage. You don't accidentally fall into a strong marriage. You have to be intentional. You can drift to divorce, but no one drifts into a strong marriage. This is so convicting, especially when my wife was here first service. I was like, oh, I got to say this, and now I have to follow up on it. But how about reading marriage books? I read lots of books. Yeah, but read a marriage book. How about reading a book for you and your spouse? How about attending a marriage retreat, a family life conference, where you get away and you get kids to have childcare, or you get away and you can invest in each other? Do you have a plan to stay married? Do you have a plan for growth? How about meeting with a mentor couple? Somebody who's been where you are. How about being a mentor couple? Some of our older folks in here. We need you. I need you. I could blow up my marriage at any time, and I'm the senior pastor of a church. I really could. 30 years don't mean nothing. I'm attacked all the time. We need our marriage mentor couples to come in and put our arms around our people who have been married for 10, 20, 30 years. Last one, stay in community. Isolation weakens. Community strengthens. Step in, join into a group. Invite others to check in on your life. How about this? I have great news for everyone in here today. Because according to Pew Research, individuals who regularly attend religious services are 14% less likely to divorce than those who do not. Being in community with other people that you allow to ask in your life, don't hide. Like, we didn't just get to the end of a marriage all of a sudden. It took time. And I love how Jesus handles this text. Jesus points us back to God's design, not just so we can admire it. Man, that would have been nice, wouldn't it? That sure would have been great. No, but so we can live it out. Do you know that you're called to live out the design that God has for you? That means preparing our hearts, building habits, making a plan, because if we don't, hardness of heart will creep in, and that's where divorce becomes thinkable. What if you're sitting there and you're like, hey, Josh, it's too late, man. My heart has already grown hard. I had an interesting conversation with a friend of mine a couple months back. We were visiting with him. Me and another guy were visiting with him. And he pointed this out to me this week. Shocker, it happened this week. And he said, and I don't remember saying it. Usually when I say something cool, I didn't say it. It was the Lord that said it. But I remember visiting with him. And I was like, hey, man, like, how's your heart? I feel like your heart is getting hardened towards your spouse. And that rocked his world. And it was convicting to him, because that's what happens. That's when you start thinking of ways out, is with hardness of heart. Let's look at the text here, Matthew 19:7. When they asked, why then, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? They're quoting the text now. And they're saying, why did he command us to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? Well, first of all, it's because Moses cared about the widow, the alien, the orphan, and the gal who you were going to send away. And he knew, since you had a hardness of heart, at least send her away with the things she needed so she'd have a chance at life. That's the first part in the cultural context of it. And I love how they say commanded us. Well, he commanded us. I have to. It was a command. And Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. You hardened your heart towards that relationship. But it was not that way from the beginning. He takes us back And he says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. And even that is not a mandate. I've seen people fight through adultery in their marriage and make it and have some of the most beautiful marriages I've ever seen in my entire life. The grace and mercy and love and conviction and repentance and all of those things. It's not a mandate, but he's like, eh. And he sides with Shammai for the only time in the text with Hillel and Shammai, these rabbis that they're asking questions of. And this is where he sides with him. And Jesus reminds the Pharisees that Moses permitted it because a heart is a heart, but it was never God's design. Let me tell you what hardness of heart looks like. There's a book, or a guy named who got him, researched, and he's a psychologist, and he has the four horsemen of a marriage. And here's the four horsemen. Here's what happens to get your heart to be more hardened. You start criticizing. You start criticizing your spouse. It can happen in friendships too for you single folks. You start looking at and you start finding all the things wrong with them. And you start maximizing all the things that are wrong with that person. You always do this. Contempt creeps in. You start to not even care. You'll say things like, whatever. You start to close off your emotions to them. So is criticism creeping into your marriage? Has contempt crept into your marriage? Defensiveness. You're always defensive. Well, I never knew. And you start like, the first thing of conversation, it's just guns come out. And you have to defend everything. And then the fourth horseman of a marriage is stonewalling. You're not even worthy to be talked to. He says these toxic communication habits are strong predictors of relationship failure and represent behaviors that can harm marriages by creating negative destructive cycles of communication. Many of us here at Real Life on staff have counseled couples. We've had couples come in and they come in for counseling, but they just kind of want to say that they did church counseling and they came in for one or two visits so they can say they did it. It kind of helps them. But they'll come in, their arms are crossed and their eyes are cold. They weren't even fighting. They just stopped caring. And that's hardness of heart. It wasn't one big blow up. It was many years of walls being built. Marriages don't collapse overnight. It's years and years of their hearts, pieces of their hearts closing and love shutting down. And when that happens, marriages can burn down. And even if you survive the divorce, the smoke lingers. But I have great news for you. For those of you who are children of a divorce, who are products of a divorce, who have been considering it, who are divorced, who are divorcing, who have been divorced. We have a God who is a rebuilder. We have a God who is a restorer. He heals the things that are broken. So if your marriage is smoldering right now, what can you actually do? How do you fight against the hardness of heart before it's too late? You got to get into community. You got to bring people into this. And so I have some few concrete steps for you if your marriage is on fire or any relationship is really on fire. Choose forgiveness daily. Jesus just talked about that. You got to choose to forgive. You got to speak life over that relationship, not death to that relationship. Pursue honest conversations. Fight for those honest conversations. Have those honest conversations. Jordan Peterson, in one of his podcasts or books that I was reading, talked about like the ultimate failure of marriage is people not having honest conversations. Seek wise counsel early. You should seek wise counsel early on the front side of marriage. You should seek wise counsel early in the beginning, in the middle, and at the end. Like, you should have wise counsel all around your marriage. Invite God in. Good start. And guard against isolation. But finishing up here, before I move on, we need to pause here because some marriages aren't just struggling. Some of them are unsafe. I heard a woman once say, I thought staying in my abusive marriage was more godly than leaving that. Because God says he hates divorce. Yeah, God hates abuse as well, in case you're curious. He hates abuse. He values your life. And if you have to leave for safety, that can honor God. You are made in his image and worth protecting. And you should be careful. That honors God. Doesn't mean that you're running to the divorce lawyer, but you mean you run a community and be safe. I want to make it clear. Hear me say this again. God hates abuse. God values your life, and leaving for safety can honor him. And I don't want us I want us to be cautious in how we use the word abuse. It should not be something that's casually used. It is serious, and it requires wise counsel. There's this one book that we run into, and it talks about the three D's of marriage. And so the first one is disappointing. And sometimes marriage can be disappointing. How many people have ever disappointed their spouse? Like that's everybody that's married is that married. It's like, hey, I have disappointed my wife. Just so you know, if you choose to get married, young folks, expect some disappointment. It seems like it's pretty universal, right? But disappointment doesn't have to lead to divorce. They're not there to make you happy. Your spouse is there to help you become more holy as you get closer to God. Amen? How about the second D was difficult? How many people would say that my marriage went from disappointing to difficult? If you can be honest enough. I'm raising my hand not just so you'll raise yours. I'm raising mine because my marriage has been difficult. I have been difficult to live with. But difficult doesn't mean that you run to divorce. You could expect some disappointments in your marriage, and you can expect it to have difficult times. When you bleed together with your spouse and difficult things happen, like you bond together as well. And then the third type of, the third D in this book was destructive marriages. And if we're allowed to stay in a destructive marriage and doing destructive things, so this could be all kinds of abuses from alcohol abuse to pornography to sexual abuse to affairs to gaslighting. You start naming all of these different things. You can, you know, people just get driven crazy for all of these different purposes. All those things. That becomes a destructive marriage. And destructive marriages lead to that real abuse, and real abuse leads to real hardness of heart, and that is a pathway to the ending of divorce. You should not live in a destructive marriage for very long at all. Hopefully, if you practice these things we've talked about, you would never get to destructive marriage. But it is expected that you could have a difficult marriage. It is expected that there could be times of disappointment. And there's also some other good things that happen in marriage too, though. So yes, divorce grieves God's heart. But hear me say this, his grace and healing are greater than that grief. Marriage is fragile and must be cared for far beyond the wedding day. Divorce is painful for all of us around it, for sure. And abuse is evil, but God's grace is deeper than all of it. There is hope, there is healing, and there is faithfulness to the bridegroom who never breaks his covenant. Finishing up Matthew 19:10, here's what it says. The disciples said to him, if this is a situation between a husband and wife, it's better for us to not marry. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. Some of the greatest kingdom workers were single. Jesus himself, Paul, and many missionaries were single. Jesus teaches that if some are called to live without marriage for the sake of God's kingdom, singleness is not a less than calling. So don't feel like you have to get married. Most of you maybe want to, but you don't have to. You're not broken. There's not anything wrong. If you were married and it was rough and you divorced and you're living a single life now, there's nothing wrong with you because you're still single. Singleness is okay. Maybe you're the smart one. It's a powerful way to devote oneself fully to God and his mission. It's not a less than calling. But whether you're married or single, we reflect the covenant of faithfulness through Christ. Marriage or singleness is not the measure of success. Faithful devotion to him is what matters most. Corrie ten Boom had this quote, who suffered in a concentration camp once said, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is still not deeper still." Is not deeper still. And that's the covenant of love, and that's the type of marriage that doesn't end, the marriage that God has between you and me. So you may feel like your marriage is on the brink or is broken, or in singleness you're lonely, but you have to remember that if your past is too heavy, Jesus Christ is the one who will carry us. He is the faithful bridegroom. He never leaves us. He will never forsake us, which is why he gave his life for us. We're going to take this opportunity to dive into communion. This is a covenant relationship that we have with Jesus. If you didn't grab one when he came in, please grab one. Ron, you can raise your hand. Ron will get you one. Brother over here will get you one. You can just raise your hand. But we get the privilege of doing this, and this should remind us of what the bridegroom looks like, the value of his covenant towards you and I. Father God, I just lift up all of the folks in here in prayer, people that are going through it right now, that are going through the pain of divorce or the pain or the thought of divorce or separation or whatever it is, Father God, that you would be just clearly speaking boldly into the lives of all of these folks. Lord, and if people are in dangerous situations, you don't require us to stay in that dangerous situation, Lord. We ask for a multitude of wise counselors. We have them in this room. We have great marriages that have been here for a long time. Lord, I ask that they would invest in other marriages. They would be mentor couples. I ask for your hand upon us, that we would join you, that we would die to self, like you died for us at the cross. So we thank you for what you've done, Lord. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We remember your covenant, your love, your sacrifice. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again." Lord, we proclaim what you've done. Again, Father, I thank you for this time with my brothers and sisters in here. I ask that your word would heal the hearts that have been affected by divorce. Your word would heal the children that have been affected by divorce, Lord, that we would be looking at what right relationship looks like. Lord, if today we have a chance, if someone reaches out, Father God, let us be available. Let us hear the cries of the oppressed. If somebody's in the middle of a divorce situation, Father God, let them find the right counsel and have the right people around. Let them not battle this by themselves. And if some people are here are just in awe of the love that you have for people, the sacrifice that you've made, Lord, if they are learning more about you today, maybe they just learned about you today, Father God. If that's them today, Lord, I ask you would move them to make a decision to claim you as Lord, to claim you as King, to follow you, to repent from any sin that they'd have, to come back to your way, the right way of living, God. And so, Lord, help us be a part of that. Father God, you are so good to us. You rebuild, you restore, you have taken care of all the things that are broken. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for checking out this message from Real Life. You can find out more about us by visiting liferotp.com and connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram. Until next time, have a great week.